Yes, good morning to you. And our scripture reading for this morning is from Romans 8th chapter, verses 31 through 39 from the Christian Standard Bible. Paul writes to the Romans, "What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more, has been raised. He also is the right hand of God and intercedes for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, because of you, we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. And may we be blessed by the reading of the word and of our hearing of it. Verse 36, "As it is written, because of you," and so forth. That is from Psalm 44:22. "Because of you, we have been put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered." And then he says, no. Well, I did something this past Monday that I hope you do. If and when you have reason to do this, that is, do what I did, because you wanted to, you do this, and you were able to do this, I opened the Boscadel website, boscadel.org, and I clicked on the second tab over on the left side of the webpage, the tab that's titled Weekly Sermons. And that brought up the next page that gives you a long list of sermons, including there an archive that has recording of all the sermons back to 2014. Wow, it's amazing. And I selected the sermon that was on the top of the list, October 10th. I believe that was last Sunday, wasn't it? And the sermon was titled, "The Sign of the Covenant," delivered by lay preacher Milton McDaniel. And I know he doesn't like to be referred to as preacher, not even lay preacher. But what I heard sounded pretty much like preaching in the best sense, Mr. Milton. So I clicked on the MP3 playback tab and was treated last Monday to what you got here last Sunday, a very fine sermon. And you know what? It was God's working. At least it was for me. What encouraged Milton to speak on the sign of the covenant, which of course is a rainbow. You see, while Miss Sue and I were in a car Sunday morning between 10 and 11 hour, the 10th and 11th hour, we were returning home, going home from two very fantastic days in northern Kentucky, experiencing the Noah's Ark encounter and the Creation Museum. Two great places, 40 miles apart, that visually and in lifestyle models are completely focused on God's magnificent creation. Focused on our fall from grace that brought the world destruction of the flood and focused on the Noah covenant promised by the vision of the rainbow, the presentation of that covenant sign, which we see in our day. Well, we still see it some 4,000 or so years later after it was presented first to Noah. And there we were on Sunday, Sue and I traveling in a car with fantastic thoughts about the new world created by God, about the fall into unredeemed sin of all of the world. Well, all except Noah, who found favor with God, and the wiping out of that first creation by the water-covering flood, while Noah and his family, including all living land creatures, or two of each, were saved by the great boat Noah had built in complete obedience to the instructions from God. And when the ark came to rest and the boat was vacated, God made the covenant promise, sealed by a beautiful seven-colored rainbow. And at the same time, here you were, on that Sunday time of worship, hearing the great truths from Milton, picturing the rainbow and its life-giving, life-sustaining promise of security of life on earth that will never again be destroyed by a flood of waters from God. Wow. You here, us in the car, coincidence in the message that we all got? I don't think so. I just had to say that because, Now, I want to pick up on the security of peace for those of us who know and trust God, and then move a few more steps on how blessed we are to be saved by God. But you know, before I go on ahead, I just want to remind us that God's covenant with Noah was only the first major covenant, the first major promise that God had made with mankind, with his believing people. There are actually five major covenants of God in the Bible. Four in the Old Testament, with Noah, with Abraham, with Israel, and with David. And then the final and highest covenant of the New Testament, the new covenant inaugurated by Jesus. Who knows? If my retirement fails to materialize, and I keep showing up here on some Sundays, I might get more explicit about those five basic covenants that have been characterized as the backbone of the Bible. But that's just possibly, you know, maybe later I might do that. For now, I said I want to pick up on the God-given security of our peace in Him. Now, I'll start by saying that your peace in God is in living victoriously. Your living victoriously does not depend on what you do, but rather on what you permit Christ to do in you. Yours is not to discover a multiplicity of good things that you can do in order to live victoriously. Yours is to decide to relax in the tender care of Christ, to die to self, and to allow Christ to live in your life, to live life for you. I'm serious about that. Yours is to just let go and let God. All right. Well, let me say it this way to start. Realize your relationship to Christ. Jesus teaches that yours is a vital relationship with Him. Your life and His life are intertwined. Jesus said this very explicitly, as the apostle quoted him in John. This would be John the apostle, John 15, verses 4 and 5. He said, "Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus pictured himself as the living, growing main vine out of which you, as a living branch, goodness, we got a bunch of living branches here, don't we? See, but you only got one vine. You, as a living branch, grow and you have your being, a branch of the Jesus vine. Victorious life then becomes your life. His life as the source of your being results in you being able to live a Christ-like, victorious Christian life. Well, the prerequisite established by Christ is that if you are to be a branch that brings forth much fruit, then you must be fully attached to him. Abide as an attached, living branch of him. Of him as that victorious, life-giving vine. By this, Christ is saying that you must have a relation to him as a branch has to a growing, life-giving vine. That is, you must understand yourself to be as fully belonging to him as the source of your physical and your spiritual life, through faith in him as the absolute Lord of your whole life. Then you must daily accept and understand for your whole life, doing all in your own power to maintain an unbroken relationship with him as your Lord. Admit to yourself your dependence on Christ and live life that way. Jesus has said that you, the branch, cannot live victoriously apart from him, the vine, as I said in 15:4, no branch can bear fruit by itself, it must remain in the vine. And one of the most prevalent reasons any Christian has times of defeatedness in their life is that they have some time that they either fail to or refuse to recognize your dependence on Christ. Mm-hmm. We just cannot live a victorious Christian life alone, just on our own. God never meant for you to be able to do this, and he does not expect you to. What he asks for, what God wants, is the right to fully enter into your life, then live in it each moment of every day. And he, as the Holy Spirit, wants you to depend on his presence, wants you to depend on his guidance, on his power, mm-hmm. being the source of who and what you are. One of the branches of the Jesus vine is you. He gives you victorious life. So how do you find out how to do this? Where's the sheet of instructions? Where is victorious life in Christ defined? Well, the good news is there is one instruction. There is one guide. The Bible, the inspired Apostle John tells us, live moment by moment by faith. You begin and then you live a victorious Christian life by faith. 1 John 5:4 says, this is the victory that conquers the world, even our faith. That's the ending part of that verse, 1 John 5:4. Actually, that's 4b, because it's the ending part. It follows the very important truth of the very first part of that verse. Everyone who is born of God is victorious over the world. And that first part flatly states that a Christian Everyone who is born of God can and should have the victory of conquering the world, overcoming it. And that is done through faith. Okay, let me read that verse all together as John was inspired to write it and he intended for it to be. Everyone who is born of God is victorious over the world, and this is the victory that conquers the world, even our faith. It's very simply a matter of, in faith, believing this, claiming the victory in Jesus' name, and having the faith to hold on until that victory comes. It's not necessary for you to have been a Christian for many years, or to be strong, or to have victory, or become free from a struggle of what first appears to be defeating you. For any Christian, you are to believe, you are to have faith that Jesus is the Son of God. And with that believing faith, you can overcome any problem or frustration the world may throw your way. I guarantee it. I've just said it, but I want to repeat it because of the power of this concept. 1 John 5:5, this is the victory that has defeated the world, our faith. The strange thing about so many Christians is, on the one hand, some Christians admit they were introduced into the Christian life by faith. I was. But then they shift this thinking and begin to act as though they're to live this life by works. Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Spirit, wrote this: just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him. That's Colossians 2:6. And how did you receive Christ? By faith. By faith. So then live by faith. Quit worrying. Quit trying. Just start trusting. That's what faith is. Faith is the absolute power of the absolute guide, the absolute guide being the master, the Lord of your life. And that is the way of a victorious life. Then through faithful submission to the power of Jesus, master your own body. Claim Christ's help in getting control of your body. By His grace, refuse to allow your body to participate in any activity that would keep you from victorious living. And there are those activities that keep you from that. The scripture is very practical here. It says in Romans 6:13, do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness. Mm-hmm. Well, let's make this a strong focus on the positive. Live a life of love. The love of Christ in us is a special kind of love that is directed away from things that defeat and turn toward things that bring victory. And what are the things that defeat? Well, again, here's a good spiritual guide. 1 John 2:15-17. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. And here's another spiritual guide on love. A warm and responsive love for others that has always been the ingredient of a victorious Christian life. This is what 1 John 3:11 says. This is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we are to love one another. The love scripture directs us to must have more than one. The love scripture that directs us to love like this has to have more than a verbal expression. What's a verbal expression? Well, I love you. Has I love you has little or no meaning unless it goes further. Mm-hmm. Genuine love must express itself as naturally in deeds as those apple trees over in Lipe Orchard naturally bear apples. An apple tree doesn't strive to bear fruit, nor does it get all worked up over it. It just bears fruit naturally as the action of the tree. John 3:18 says, "Dear children, let us not love not only with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. And just so, the Holy Spirit will bear fruit through us as we let Him." And you know the why of this truth? You know what real love is? Well, the incentive for our loving each other is the wonderful fact that God loves us. 1 John 4:10-11. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love one another. Well, if you think of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, as living near you rather than in you, you're going to find yourself in a frustrating cycle of efforts if I could just get closer to the Holy Spirit. But Jesus told His disciples, and He tells us, "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." That's the Holy Spirit. "You will know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." Mm-hmm. Believe it. Have faith in that truth. Now, allow Christ to win your victory, His victory, through you. You can and you should live victoriously. Amen. Victoriously. A Christ-like life. Victory. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you, preacher.